We'll get there in just a second, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You may have a bookmark in James chapter 2, and that's okay, because we will be getting there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Again, what I want to speak this morning is, how to have unity in the church, and sometimes how it's so tough to do so, and look at different verses about being unified. But before we do that, I want to make sure we understand that there are times when there has to be maybe a separation made. But I want to make sure that if we're going to separate from somebody, we do it for a biblical reason. And make sure that we don't do it for the wrong reason. I'll have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you might be with us. Lord, help us to understand separation and when it needs to take place. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be like you. Because you did have to separate from some, but Lord, you associated with others that people were amazed that you associated with them. And Lord, I pray that we would learn today, again, how to conduct our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I go this and tell people about separation. And I hope that you understand that if you're going to have to separate for somebody, you've got to have biblical reasons to do it. And if you don't have a biblical reason, then I would tell people, please don't do it. You're outside of where you should be. I've turned you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you look at verse 14, notice what it says there. It says there in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Again, I want you to make sure that you understand when you get to verse 14, it says unequally yoked together. Okay? I don't look at this as being friends. This is way bigger than being friends with someone. All right? This is way bigger than friendships. After all, when Jesus was here, give me two groups of people that he hung with that the Pharisees said, "Whoa, we're worried about that." What were the two groups? Publicans and sinners. Those are the phrases that comes up over and over again. This man eats with publicans and sinners. So what? That is not unequally yoked together. That's friendship. Okay? That's talking to people. Now, again, I don't know your lives. I don't know your ins and outs and where you are every day. I hope you have some unsaved people that you're friends with. I really do. Because I look at it this way. There are, and I'm going to put this, there are sometimes so few Christians in certain places that if you won't be friends with the people who aren't saved, there isn't another Christian in the area to be. You're it. You're their opportunity to see and hear the gospel. Didn't Paul say in the book of Corinthians that we are living epistles known and read of all men? If you don't make friends with people that are unsaved, who's going to? I hope they have another set of saved friends somewhere, okay, that will entertain them. And we'll be with them. Folks, it's not wrong to have a meal at your house and invite some unsaved people to be there. You're not going to get anything from me where I go, "Wait a minute, I got a verse in the Bible right here, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked. I heard you put hamburgers on the grill the other day and invited some neighbors over." Oh, watch out. Okay? By the way, I might say, praise the Lord more that you're having some of those folk over than people from the church. Because I know that we've got an opportunity to get other people saved from what you're doing there. I'm not against having church folk over. I do it all the time. But you ought to have some friends with unsaved people. Again, the other night, I walked up and down the streets of my town talking to all the people I know. I know them. I see people all the time in my neighborhood, talk to them, and we have a good time there or whatever. And so, again, you ought to know your neighbors. You ought to know people, talking to them. Unequally yoked together does not mean I don't have friends with unsaved people. I don't talk to unsaved people. I have nothing to do with them. That has nothing to do with it. This word unequally yoked is putting together a much tighter bond. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I tell people, that it definitely goes to the marriage relationship. Definitely goes to that. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Again, you know that. So watch. Again, when you're going to put a bond with somebody, a contract, watch out, okay, when you're going to join yourselves together. Notice in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord hath Christ with Belial. I've explained this before. I'll explain it again. The word concord there is a musical term. It is. Concord is a musical term. What we're asking here is, okay, would Jesus, and if you look at the illustration, the question, Jesus and the devil, can you imagine the Jesus and the devil singing a duet? Who's singing lead here? Okay. And if we let the devil sing the lead, do you think Jesus is going to harmonize with him? Make him look good? And you know what? That is a duet that's not going to happen. Because we're not going to have harmony with these two. Okay? And so we're looking at it. We're asking more questions. What part hath he that believeth with infidel? I hope the answer is none. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I just kind of follow this through. And would it be offensive to you if all of a sudden somebody, oh, let's just make it me. I'm at a yard sale. Okay? And I'm at a yard sale and somebody's got a piece of art sitting there or whatever. And I say to them, that's kind of strange. What's that? And they said, well, I took a trip down into the parts of the islands of the Pacific Ocean. And when I was down there, you know, there was a family down there that was worshiping this. And I bought it from them and I brought it back. And we've used it in our living room. But, you know, we've rearranged the furniture and changed the colors and it just doesn't go with the decor. So I'm selling it. It's an idol. And I'm selling it. And I would go, what do you want for it? And they go, $25. I'll give you $10. Well, $15. And then they say, well, let's settle on $17. Great, sold. And I tell people, I got a great place to put that thing. Right there. Let's just move that cross out of there, and I'm going to put this funny-looking idol right there. You come in and you go, oh, Pastor, that's kind of strange. What's that? Well, down in a South Pacific island, that's an idol that they worship. Would you look at me and go, I'm so glad you brought that in here. You wouldn't say much to me. You'd be looking for somebody. I got to tell somebody about this. We got to get this thing out of here. Or maybe you'd have enough gumption just to pick it up and do what? Carry it on. Because you would say, Pastor, that idol has no place where? Here. No place. In fact, watch. Is it okay to put it in my living room? How many of you still like, even in your living room, Pastor? But I could try to take some kind of logical thing to say, it's just a piece of wood that some man carved. I mean, there really is no God in that. But, you know, it would be offensive, wouldn't it? It doesn't even belong in my house. Okay? And so, again, when you say here, you know, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What's the answer there? None. Okay, you don't bring that in here or whatever. Because notice, we are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, you notice in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, watch out that our fellowship, watch that our yokes are not with unsaved people. This does not mean friendships and rubbing shoulders with people that are unsaved. It has nothing to do with that, because Jesus was great at doing that. And by doing that, he led a lot of people to the Lord, did he not? And so I don't have a problem with that. Again, but watch it when it goes. What somebody said to me one time, what fellowship is two fellows in the same ship rowing to go the same way. And you find yourself in a boat with somebody that's not rowing the same way you are going to make things a little bit different when it comes to your testimony. Watch out. But again, it's a little bit more than that. So if somebody said, well, Pastor, when do you have to part with people? Well, you know what? I don't think you're going to have to worry about me hiring a speaker to come to the church and he's an atheist. You know, and he's going to come up here and tell us what he believes and try to draft some of us to log on with him. I'm not going to do that. I'm separating there, folks. You're not getting behind this pulpit with those beliefs. If somebody comes and brings up something that would be heresy, again, some infidel would have something that's apostasy. You know what? We got to draw some lines here. Okay? You're not becoming a member of our church. You're not going to be allowed to come in here and teach Sunday school. We've got to draw some lines here. Draw some lines there. But, Jen, in your lives out there, not a problem here. Again, go with me to some other verses that I want to give you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, again, when there's unbelievers, when it comes to our church, you know what? The people in here are going to be saved. Our membership is going to be saved. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. We're not going to start hooking up and being unequally yoked in the congregation or in the membership role with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's another place where sometimes we got to make a division. And this is a hard one. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now stop with me. If you understand the situation and what we just read, there is a person, there is a sin going on in the church, and even the world doesn't do this one. Is everybody following me through on this? Even the world, I mean, that's the way Paul put it. Again, there is somebody in your congregation, there is a Christian, or somebody's in your membership, and you know, they are doing something that even the world says is wrong. Now notice what he says as we go on to verse 2, when you understand. And he says, "Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. He that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." What Paul says, hey, I'm not there at your church, I'm maybe 100 miles away, but I don't need to be at your church to make this judgment. Okay, I don't need to be there. Even though I'm absent, I know what I'm going to do. I know what needs to be done. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." What he's saying here, that person needs to be tossed out of your membership. Tossed. This is a tough one, folks. It's a tough one to know. But amen, here's a person openly, publicly, living in sin that even the world says is sin. Okay? Now, I tell people I do make a difference here for certain things. All right? This seems to be a person, because it talks about you are puffed up and all. This seems to be a person who was approached about their sin and takes the "I don't care" attitude, "I'll do it anyway." And maybe they even went this far to say, "I'll do it, and I don't even think it's wrong." Now that kind of person, what? Out. Maybe there's somebody who did something like this. You go to them and they say what? "I'm so sorry. I just got caught up and got caught in sin, and I know I've disappointed myself, especially God, others. I am so sorry." And they repent. And repent is what? I'm turning around. I'm not going to do it. That's a different scenario than this one. Is everybody following me through? This is the scenario when it says, "Ye are puffed up and ye have not rather mourned." The idea is, I'm living in sin, I'm enjoying it, and I don't care what you have to say, I'm staying with it. At that point in time, I think a separation needs to be made. Okay? The other person got caught in sin, fell into sin. Is that the word we want to use? Yeah, got caught, but was repentant about it. What would Jesus do to somebody like that? Anybody know a story where somebody got caught in the very act of sin, was brought to Jesus? What'd Jesus say? Yeah. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And I'm pretty much sure her answer was, "Okay, I won't do that." So again, separations has to be made. This is a tough one. But I think we got to watch out that separations. And this person may have been a Christian. Now, I will say this in their defense. If you go to the book of 2 Corinthians later, it seems like this person, because they were kicked out of the church and realized the seriousness of their sin, seems to me that then they repented, and Paul had to write to them in 2 Corinthians and say, now that they've repented, what do you have to do? Bring them back in. Forgive them and bring them back in. I'm pretty sure that's what we have in 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is kick him out. 2 Corinthians, hey, if he's gotten right with God and repented of his sin, bring him back in. And he instructs them to do that. I want to go to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1, not too far to the right of your Bibles. Skip over 2 Corinthians, jump right into Galatians. Here's another place that we have to separate from people. Verse 8, separation needs to be made. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now watch. This is so important, he's going to say it again. "As we said before, so say I now again." If you didn't get it the first time, get it this time. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be" what? "Accursed." Again, when it comes to your plan or the plan of salvation, the gospel message that we have, If somebody is preaching another gospel, a changed gospel, okay, which Paul would say is not another gospel, you change the gospel, you don't have the gospel. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, you change the gospel, you don't have the gospel anymore. I tell people it's like the color white. Add another color to it, you don't have white anymore. Okay? So if somebody says, well, he's preaching another gospel. No, it's not really another gospel. Okay? And just so you understand, verse 7 is where I'm preaching from right now, Galatians 1:7, which is not another gospel. Okay? If anybody comes with another gospel, changed gospel, which is not a gospel, you know what? We're not up to this. Okay? Now, I understand this, and again, I think we've been studying in Sunday school, and it was on the pages that we've been reading in Sunday school. Every religion in the world seems to have something in it that's good. Okay? You know, almost every religion in the world somewhere has something that's good. All right? And you're just like, well, I'm not so sure. You know, every religion in the world teaches somewhere that you ought to do good to somebody. And that's good to do, is it not? You know, believe it or not, even Muslims teach that you ought to do good to people and support the poor. Okay, now they might have their own definition of what poor is, but they support the poor, help the poor. Not a problem. That's good. That doesn't give carte blanche to what? Everything else. It doesn't, folks. Okay? So if somebody says, well, I know they don't preach the gospel. I know that they preach differently of how you get to heaven, but they have this ministry to the poor that's really good. Okay? That doesn't clean up their gospel. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? And maybe, can I even say this? That maybe there's even religions out there or some things that are kind of heretical. And maybe their work among the poor is better than what we do. Can that be said sometimes? Yeah. They maybe even beat us in how they treat the poor and how they help the poor. But that doesn't make their gospel any better. At that point in time, if somebody says to me, well, there's a person and they have this ministry and they help poor people, but I know he's not a Christian. I know he preaches a terrible gospel. Could he come to the church and maybe talk to us about some things? No. Okay. But he's a really good guy. I understand. No. Is everybody following through? Now watch this. Let's go with Galatians 1:8 and 9. But he's an angel. What's the answer? No. Didn't Paul say, even if a what? An angel. By the way, you do know this in the book of Corinthians. What is Satan able to do? To transform himself into an angel of light. And so this makes sense here if you know that. I know he seems good. Good guy. He's not preaching the gospel. No. Separation needs to be made. So did you understand that and do that? Again, the last verse I'll give you for this is 2 John. Go to the book of 2 John. It's tucked away near the backs of your Bible. If you hit the book of Revelation, you just missed it. You just missed it. 2 John. Again, the same idea here. We've got a term back here called the doctrine of Christ. You can see it show up in verse 9, 2 John, verse 9. Again, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Folks, there are certain teachings that if you believe the gospel and you trust in Jesus Christ, there are certain teachings that I would call are cardinal doctrines that you're going to believe. Okay? If somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe that he rose from the dead. If you believe in Jesus, then you're going to believe what? He rose from the dead. Well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe that stuff about the virgin birth. Then you're not believing in Jesus, because that's what comes with it. Okay, who he is. Well, I believe in Jesus, but there's just no way he did those miracles that are recorded in the Bible. You're not really believing in Jesus. Okay? And so there are things that you need to believe about Jesus. Now watch, look at the separation in verse 10. If there can come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him what? Now folks, there are people that knock on my door. And I go out there, and they believe something about Jesus. But when I ask them, is Jesus God? They've always answered me, no. And then you don't have the doctrine of Christ. Now watch this. So I'm not saying to them, You need to leave, and I hope you have a great day. You're not going to get that from me. You need to go. You need to go. Now, if I can take some time and tell them about Jesus, that He is God and died for our sins, I'll try to do that. But again, these people aren't getting a seat in my house. They're not getting a place at my table because they don't believe who Jesus is. And so I've got to make a separation there. Does everybody see that? Okay. And so, again, there are some key points, some key doctrines, some cardinal doctrines about Jesus. Cardinal doctrines and key doctrines about the gospel. And if people aren't going to hold to them, I'm sorry. Okay? Separations have got to be made, and we will not be unequally yoked together. Okay? We'll not try to sing a duet together. Does that make sense? We're not going to do that. However, I'm going to turn this, if I can now, all right? Because there is a whole group of people that we need to be unified with. Go with me to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. There is a whole group of people that we need to be unified with. These are tough areas. These are tough places to make decisions and all that. I'm not saying it's easy. Notice what Jesus is praying in John 17, 21. John 17, verse 21. Notice what Jesus is praying. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Folks, there is a whole group of Christians out there who are Bible-believing Christians. They believe the gospel exactly the way it's supposed to be believed. They believe in the doctrines of Christ like they're supposed to be believed. And folks, we're supposed to be what? One with them. Now, let me tell you where a big group of these people sit. Right here. Right here. Okay? Now, I'm not disclaiming others out there. But for our purposes and for our preaching, they're right here. All right? I don't know how many people are here this morning. But there's a big group of people sitting right here that if I would ask you, what is the gospel? You would tell me the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that you've trusted His sacrifice on the cross for all our sins, and His blood washes as white as snow. And you'd preach it straight. And if I would ask you different things about Jesus, do you believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Absolutely, you believe that. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead bodily? Absolutely. Do you believe in His virgin birth? Absolutely. Do you believe Jesus is God? Absolutely. Now we got a whole group of people who believe all these things, and now Jesus is saying, here's what these people need to be. They need to be what? One. Now, this is hard, folks. This is hard because there's a lot of things. Again, the verse that I had on the bulletin, you remember this? And I do this. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, at this point in time, if you say, well, folks, if we're all going to get along together and we're all going to be one, then you know what it takes? Patience. And that's why God said, before you're like-minded, you need to make sure that you know the God of patience. Patience is hard, is it not? How many of you have just mastered this art of patience thing? Anybody really good at it or whatever? I tell people, Fred's not here because I was going to tell Fred a story, but I know Fred headed to Florida yesterday. But yesterday I was down in Media, Pennsylvania, okay? And we were sitting on Route 1. Getting to make a left-hand turn on the Route 452, so I'm in the left-hand lane, looking at a light that is red, but somewhere a green arrow was going to come down, okay? And I'm just sitting there, and you know what? We have found our location. We are within a mile of where we're going. We had to be there by 2 o'clock, and it is 1:15. We are doing perfectly fine, and life is good, okay? I just stopped at a Wawa store. Anybody know what a Wawa store is? Okay. We just stopped at a Wawa store, filled the tank with gas so that when we're done with what we're doing, we don't have to get gas. We can leave and go straight home. While I was there, I got me a chocolate milk. Okay. Where's Dan Smith? Tell Dan Smith I got a chocolate milk. Love that chocolate milk. Drank a chocolate. I mean, life is good. And I'm in the left-hand lane. And where we're going is just right over here. And we got it made. That light went to a green arrow. And a man behind me blew the horn. Do you know what that's called, folks? A hunk a second. It's the smallest division of time known to human beings. Okay? From the time that the light goes green and the guy behind you does the horn. Is everybody with me? He hunk a second me. Okay? Now, My dad said, I'm glad you're driving. You did. And I said, but it crossed my mind to just like open the door and get out and go, what? Okay, it crossed my mind. What? Something wrong? My car okay? You know, because I could sit there for 10 more green lights. And I'm okay. I'm only going one more mile and I got 45 minutes to do it. Does everybody follow me through? How many of you are looking at me saying, Pastor, you're with me, man. I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay? You know, some of you look at me and say, Pastor, you're bad. Okay? At least I'm honest. Okay? I mean, I could have let 10 more green lights go. I had time. I'm going nowhere in a hurry. All right? Are you with me on that? The God of what? Patience. I need patience. At this point in time, I just went, and that's the way it was there or whatever, you know? We went down to the next place. I guess there was a red light or a stop sign, and I was going straight, and they were kind of going to the right, and they pulled up beside me, and they like kind of looked at me like, you know, I'm like, have a great day. I mean, whatever, okay? I don't know. But they kind of looked at us like we were crazy, and we're people. We've got a handle on life at this moment, right? But, you know, sometimes dealing with people, I need a God who's the God of what? Patience. Now, that person seems to need one. I'm glad there wasn't a fish on the back of their car or whatever, you know, or I go to such and such a church, really. Okay. But again, they honk a second at me. And, you know, at that point in time, I'm thinking, I got options here. But I just did the right thing, went on. That's what we need to do. When people frustrate us, and Tim Kalmbach, you said in Sunday school that's a weak word, but make us angry, do things, we need to make sure we get a hold of the God of patience and consolation so that we will be, Romans 15:5, like-minded, one toward another. One. Again, we were in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, if you understand the church at Corinth, okay, Paul had to write some words to them about the way they were living in the church. Now I beseech you, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, notice what he says, brethren, these are all what? Christians. They trust the gospel. They're living in the doctrine of God. Notice, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, good words that I don't think I need to help you understand. I think you understand that the church lives together, okay, with no division. Same mind is what we need to be. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, please. Short little verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, not a long verse. And we are instructed by Paul. He's instructing the Ephesian church, okay, the Ephesians. Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you'll notice, what's the word that shows up in verses 4, 5, and 6 a lot? One. One. Endeavoring. Does anybody know what the word endeavoring means? It means you got to work a little hard at it. You're going to have to work at it. It may not come that easy. Okay? We're going to have to work a little bit at it. Now, here's what makes it hard. I'm going to just show you what makes it hard sometimes to be unified, to have one, to get along, if you want to use those words, to be like-minded one toward another. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 4, but go to Acts chapter 4, please. Okay? And we're going to start there and then work our way back just a second. Okay? If we can do this. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts chapter 4. This is where the church is doing very well evangelistically and getting along together. But you'll see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, the multitude of them that believe. Now, does anybody know what multitude is? Can you give me a number? Well, in Acts chapter 2, 5,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 3, we added what? Another 3,000. So when they say the multitude of them that believed, we're talking about how many? Thousands. Thousands of people were of one heart and one soul. Thousands of them. Now, I want you to look at these thousands of people. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look, please, if you will, Okay, at verse 9. Probably, unless you've been on a Bible quiz team, or unless you made the pastor angry, or you angered him, you haven't memorized these verses or had to read them in public, okay? You know, if I ever get a deacon that gives me trouble, I'm going to give you hard verses to read. So I'm not mad at Bill, so he got an easy passage today, which he alluded to. But notice verses 9, 10, and 11. Notice, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, folks, where I am in these verses, I am at Pentecost. Thousands of people are congregated, and all of a sudden Peter is going to preach. Who did he preach to? All of these people. You go and get a map and you'll find out there were some of them that lived thousands of miles away. I mean, they're from all over the world there. And they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate on this day. And Peter, with the beautiful opportunity as the Holy Spirit has been given to him, preaches the gospel. Notice then, as these people get saved, verse 46. Jump to verse 46. Okay? This wide group of people from everywhere, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and, what's the next part? Singleness of heart. This wide group of people from all around the world got together and were working together in singleness of heart. Now, that's kind of hard to do. It is. I remember one time a lady looking at me and saying to her, you know, when she was doing something and kind of got in the way what she was doing, I kind of said, you know, stop. Well, she said, well, you know, I'm German. And that's how us Germans act. Okay? So what do? Do I go to the rest of the congregation? Now, just listen. This lady here is German. So she is allowed to yell at you and say anything mean that she wants to say about you anytime she wants because she's German. Is that how it works? She thought it did. You know what? Yeah, we have this wide group of people. And the Germans, you don't get carte blanche to yell at everybody else and make them feel bad. That's not your job. Now, I can pick on this because if you look at the name Gilbaugh, you find out it's what? German. So I can make fun of Germans today. So if you're saying, Pastor, you're making fun of Germans. It's okay. I am one. I are one. Okay? Okay? Part of me is. So, but are we supposed to do that? So otherwise we go around and say, okay, what little idiosyncrasies do all of you have? And we're going to let all of you have your little idiosyncrasies, and you can yell at people, and you can hit people, and you can do this, and you can do that. And after a while, you'd say, we're not one around here. Are we? Okay? And it may be that from time to time, and here's where I go, here, let's go to the small stuff. I mean, we're from all around the world, and if I know anything about people from around the world, we eat different foods, and we eat them different ways, and we do different things, okay? I mean, I've been places where, you know, ginger ale tastes like ginger ale. Then I go to some place and they serve you this ginger ale, this Werner stuff. It's battery acid. Okay? If you've ever had Werner, now watch, somebody's going to be mad at me. I know you are. If you've ever had Werner's ginger ale, drink battery acid. You will come out of it better. Okay? But I'll tell you what, if you're from Michigan, you love Werner's and people don't talk bad about Werner's. Okay? But we're from different places. That's not what ginger ale is supposed to taste like. Is anybody familiar with Werner's or whatever? It's just not supposed to taste that way, you know? But, you know, if you get together and somebody from Michigan says, hey, I brought some really good ginger ale. You people from Pennsylvania don't know what good ginger ale is, and they serve it, you know? Hey, we're going to try it and say, hey, yeah, okay. I'm glad you people in Michigan like it. Find something nice to say. Okay, I'm glad you people in Michigan like that stuff or whatever. Okay, and you kind of get along or whatever. All right, I tell people I remember going down south, and my boss's father, who was probably almost 80 years old, and kind of worked within the machine shop, said, "Hey, I want to take you over to my daughter's house and have lunch. You know, we're gonna give because we just don't think you've ever had a Southern lunch." Okay, so I went and went over there or whatever, and sure enough, among other things, because you got to admit, they made Southern lunch. I mean, they took okra and did stuff to it, you know, and there was grits there, and, you know, they had the collard greens, you know. But the thing that kind of got me, there was a plate there with onions on it. I mean, onions. Just onions that were kind of peeled of the outer layer, and there they were. You know, I'm just kind of looking at the onions like, oh, I don't know. So, you know, they pass you the onions. What do? You take one. I don't don't know what I'm doing with it. I pass it on, and I'm, you know, me, dear Lord, let one of them do something with that onion that gives me a hint. Gives me a hint what I'm going to do. Do you know what they did? They picked it up and ate it like an apple. I was like, oh, no. Now, at this point in time, what am I supposed to do? Could you imagine? What's that? Look for a dog. But could any of you imagine? Now, watch. Watch this. If I look at them and say, you dumb Southerners, that's not what you do with onions. Somebody tell me what's happening right now. We're going to be like-minded. So guess what I did? How you doing? Now, I guess, and some of you know this, but down in Georgia and parts of South Carolina, they have these onions that when you eat them, they are really, really sweet. There's no bite to them. In fact, it was pretty good. It was pretty good. But you know, if you just say, well, hey, I'm from the North and we don't do that, and you people, and where's the unity? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My wife does not serve onions on a plate and we eat them that way. We don't do that at our house. Okay? If you want to come up for onions, I'll give you some onions if you want to eat them. Okay, I don't think they're kind, but again, we're all from different places. We do things different. But we're all headed to heaven. We believe the doctrine of Christ. We believe the gospel. We're standing true on the Word of God. But we've got some little things about us. Don't let these things knock our unity. Is everybody with me on that? Hey, if you want to drink Verner's, it's okay. Okay? I'm almost afraid that if I mention these things, somebody's going to give me a meal and I'm going to open up and there's going to be Verner's in there with onions. And some of you people are ornery, okay? And I know that. But you understand it's okay. All right? It's okay. And we're not going to let these things knock us around. Yeah, some of us come from Cappadocia and the other parts of Mesopotamia. Some of us are from Pontus and Bithynia and Cappadocia. And we eat and do things differently and all that. But you know what? We've got the gospel straight and the doctrines of Christ. We're not going to let that other stuff blow us out. Am I right about that? Go with me to some other verses that I want to show you, please. Okay? Notice, if you will, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess I'm going to try to wind it down here a little bit. I've still got some other verses to look up, but I think we can wind it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. I got to get there myself. Look at verse 13. Again, this is a true statement. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Notice the contrast here. Jews and Gentiles. Back when this was written, put Jews and Gentiles in the same room. Folks, they all believe the doctrine of Christ because it says there we were all baptized into one body by the Spirit, right? So they were saved. They got the doctrines right. They got the gospel right. They're standing firm on the Word of God. But you're Jew and you're Gentile, and we put them in the same room. And what's Paul saying? Figure it out and be one. Figure it out and be one, okay? We've all been baptized into one body. Again, here goes the other one. Not only is it just Jew and Gentile, put in the same room what? Bond and free. Now back here, tell me what it means. We got slaves and we got free people, even slave owners. I mean, one of the hardest dynamics in the Bible that I think to work out was there in the book of Philemon, when Philemon's slave Onesimus was coming back now as a Christian. And Paul said to Philemon, you know what, you need to treat this guy like a brother. As a brother. Maybe for Philemon it was like, I'm like the owner. He's like the slave. And what was Paul saying? Work it out. He is now a Christian. Get it worked out. Okay? But I'm free. I'm rich. He has nothing. Get it worked out. I got some more verses. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28. We've got some more contrast. Again, Paul is writing to another group, so he's going to kind of give the same things, but he gives a little bit more there. Notice he says in verse 28 there, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. You've heard that one. Now we're going to throw another one in there. What's this one? There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you all this something here or whatever? Okay, there doesn't need to be a war between men and women. Maybe somebody out in the world needs to hear this. We don't need to fight between men and women. You know what? We can all get along and be one in Christ. Now, I guarantee you that probably back in Galatians, and Galatia was an area, I know it wasn't a city, but maybe in Galatia the idea was men are up here and... Everybody don't want to hear the next phrase. What is it? Women are down here. And Paul is saying, you know what, we've all been baptized into one body. That's not the way it is. We're one. We're supposed to be like-minded. I've got Colossians in chapter 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 11. Good stuff here. Notice verse 11, please. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is, now watch this, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Don't miss the last part. But Christ is all and what? In all. Look at that wide group of people. Okay? Again, I don't know, but you got, and I don't know how it goes, okay? Greek and Jew, I can see that one. Circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile. Barbarians, they seem to be the rough group. I don't know who Scythians are, but they must have been the refined group. Are you with me on that? If the barbarians were the, oh, he lives like a barbarian. The opposite of a barbarian is a what? Scythian. I mean, he always folded his napkin and put it in his lap properly. Okay, and they are the refined. I guess that's the way it is. I don't know. I'm just looking at it. We got barbarians. We got Scythians. Okay? But we all come together in the church and what? Christ is all and what? In all. Right? Now that kind of changes things. Like, how were you raised? Well, maybe some of you say, well, I was raised in more of a barbarian household. Well, maybe we got some of you who are raised more in a Scythian household. Okay? We're going to get along here. What we're told to do. Now, I don't know, but did any of you have things that bother you? Anybody, you know, somewhere along the line, just get with me and tell me the things that bother you, and I'll bother you, okay, when I learn what they are. But I tell people, one of the things that just, again, from time to time I look at it and I just go, oh, okay. But, you know, I was always told that when you eat, you know, there's a certain way to hold your fork, and you use it, and you eat with it. Anybody with me on that? There are time to time I look over and I see people eating, and I mean, they got that fork just like this, and they're just, you know, and a kid is eating like this, and I just want to go over and say, can I show you something? Can I show you something? Can you just do this? Now, I was told something else. I was told that when you eat, if you cut your meat, fork in the left hand, knife in the right. Anybody with me on this? When you're done cutting, what do? You put the knife down, you put the fork in. My parents are looking at me. You put the fork in your right hand, and then you do what? You eat it. Okay? My son comes home, and he says, I now am a Texan, and we eat a lot of steak down there. And we're really serious about our steak. We don't take time to put our knife down and change hands with the fork. We cut, and we eat. We cut, and we eat, because we are serious about steak eating. So consequently, he comes home, and he's cutting, and he's eating, and I'm thinking, what has happened? What has happened? Folks, it doesn't what? It's okay. It's okay. Right? We're going to get along. It's just fine. By the way, though I think this is true for my son, when he's doing it that way, though, his fork is now in his right hand. Does anybody know why? He's left-handed. So that's my consolation. Okay? Okay? That's all. I can do that. Again, is everybody following me through? Barbarian, Scythian. It's okay. Okay, if you don't do it properly, we're okay with that, so that you get that. I hope that you understand it. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Time is flying by right now, so I've got to quit. We got that extra hour last night. Maybe I should keep you more an hour. I don't know. Luke chapter 7. And again, I can only point things out like this, okay? I don't have time to go through the passage. I can preach on it again. I've already preached onto it once. Notice verse 37, Luke 7. 37. Don't let this bother our unity, please. Luke 7:37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. In my Bible, was a sinner is underlined. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that it was Jesus was at a meeting in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box, stood at his feet behind, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Watch 39. Now when the Pharisees who had bidden him saw it, he spoke with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I have underlined it the words what? is a sinner. Mr. Pharisee, you are wrong. She is not a sinner. The Bible said in verse 37 that what? She was a sinner. Okay? That you have to understand that. Okay? She was a sinner. And I think there's a big difference there. Okay? There are some people, you may have perfect backgrounds, though you were just as bad a sinner as anybody else. But you may think you're a better person because you didn't fall into deep sin or you didn't get into other things that other people did. And then lo and behold comes into our church somebody who's got a bad past. They were a publican. They were a sinner, whatever they are. And you know what? They're just not good enough to be here. Folks, get over it. If they are trusting the gospel, if they are following the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, they're standing on the Word of God, I don't care where you've been. I'm glad you're here. Now let's go forward together. Isn't that the words we ought to say? There's no division that needs to be there. I don't care who walks in the back door and somebody says, well, you know who just walked in the door? Now watch this. I'll give you a name that'll blow you away. Jerry Savinsky walks through the back door. That's going to be scary because we've got to work out some details. All of a sudden, this man says, I went to jail. I found Christ. That's a tough one, isn't it? I think that's about the same situation this guy was having with Jesus and this lady. Was or is? Now, I gave you something about Jerry Savinsky I think needs to happen. Somebody tell me what it is. You better get saved. Okay? What's that? Sandusky. Not Savinsky. Sandusky. I'm sorry. Don't write Savinsky. Oh, don't do that. I'm in trouble. Jerry Sandusky. Oh, my. I'm sorry. I'll write him the letter. Sandusky. But again, if he comes in, what are we going to do? Was and is. Does anybody see the difference? I hope so. I hope you see that. Again, I could take you to Luke 18. Two men standing in the temple to praying. One's a Pharisee. What was his prayer? I thank you that I'm not like what? That guy. Really? Wow, how do you have unity with that? Because I pray every day, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I have. But this publican, we know about him. Wow. Again, do you see? We may come from different backgrounds, different countries, different areas of the nation. We may talk a little different. We may do things a little different. Folks, we've got some things in common. What is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Christ, standing on the Word of God. Watch what we divide over. Okay? And by the way, Romans 15:5, we do have a God of patience. Brother Bill read James 2, 1-4. What was the illustration that was given there? A rich man walks through the back door and a poor man walks through the back door. How do we treat them? Exactly the same. Exactly the same. Is that easy or hard to do? Okay? I don't know. Is anybody here? If it be anybody, it had to be John Weaver, but I don't think it is. But he runs the books or whatever. But I hope John doesn't look at people who come back through the back door as money tickets or something like that. We'd never do that. Oh, we got a rich guy. Oh, he can help us get the budget up higher. No. We treat them both the same. We'll give you the same seats. We don't treat them any different. Because I tell you what, you treat one person that way because they're rich and another person because they're poor. Could you imagine telling somebody, you know, we don't have any other place to sit. Could you just sit on the floor over here? Okay. What's even worse, though, is once he comes in, you give him the chair and then a rich guy comes in and then you say what to him? Well, now that the rich guy came in, get out of the chair and get on the floor because we got to give the rich guy the chair. That doesn't work, does it? Okay. And so, again, there are illustrations in here. I got another group. Again, I got some preaching here, but I got another group we got to watch for. 1 Timothy 4:12. Does anybody have 1 Timothy 4:12 memorized? Oh, when I start it out, you all finish it up. Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth. Where are you when it comes to young people in the church? Where are you? Okay. What do we have over the Center County Christian Academy? I'm sure Dr. Baylor came up with it. Save a child, save a life. A whole life. Get an older person saved, 5/6 of your life is already gone. The child's got a whole lot more potential. Am I right about that? You know what? When we just kind of push children aside. Again, is it Matthew chapter 18? They brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. Okay, that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, it displeased them, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Where do you stand? We've got older people. We've got younger people. Okay, one in Christ, because there's a lot of young people in this church, and they trust in the gospel of Christ. They believe the doctrines of Christ. They're standing on the Word of God. Yeah, they're young. Okay? Where are you when it comes to them? Okay? By the way, I talk to a lot of preachers, and you know what they say? We have no young people in our church. Okay? And I'm always like, I am so sorry. Do something to get them, because you'll have a whole lot more fun with you at them. Whole lot more fun. Hey, I got to watch the nursery the other day. Okay? I learned how to take the mats out of Wee Wisdom. Now watch, somebody's going to get me on this. I learned how to take the mats out of Wee Wisdom and make a fort. And then make another fort over here. And then make another fort over here. And then we throw balls at each other from fort to fort. Oh man, it was a blast. Okay? From time to time I had to say, not quite so hard. Okay? Didn't I, Ethan? Okay? But we had some fun, you know? And I just said to them now, and by the way, the door had a lock on it, so I just locked the door. And then I noticed they had this piece of paper on the door for safety reasons. If anything happens, you put it over the window so somebody can't look in your window. So I just locked the door and put the piece of paper over the door. How's it going in there? Fine! Oh, fine! Okay? Young people are fun. Okay, I did tell the young people, anybody get hurt, game over. Okay? Somebody gets hit in the face. Ah! I'm okay. Young people are fun. They're a little exciting. I said to somebody, okay, is it better to be in here eating with these kids, watching them play all that, or be down there with a bunch of old people drinking coffee? What's better? Okay? Young people. They're a blast. They're fun. They don't always do things perfect, but neither do I, and neither do you. Right? And by the way, could I say this sometimes? But, you know, sometimes in the church, one of the groups in the churches that I am so glad I'm not now, but you know one of the groups in the churches that really takes it hard? It's men in their 20s and 30s. They haven't yet made it to older, and sometimes they are really looked down upon. I tell people, you know, God bless a young man on fire in his 20s that wants to be a pastor of a church. Your chances are about zero. Does anybody know that? You can be on fire for God in your 20s. And I mean, you can be a dynamic preacher and you can do stuff and tell people, God has called me to be the pastor of a church. And your chances of becoming a pastor are about what? Zero. Am I right about this? I know I am. Okay? So consequently, you see a lot of young men in their 20s finding another way to serve God. Watch. Until they're old enough to be a what? A pastor. Does everybody see that? Watch out, folks. Let's be one. Give them a chance. So there's certain times that we look at people. Now I'm not even preaching now. I'm just meddling, aren't I? Okay? You know, I tell people I was fortunate enough to find a church out in a valley that was so desperate they took me when I was like 30 years old. Okay? I don't think they had a choice, so that was it or whatever. Okay? But God bless a group that gets on fire, but you know what? We got to find something else to do until we're old enough or whatever. I tell people when you start getting my age, I'm losing energy, folks. I don't have enough energy to do everything the pastorate needs, especially of a small church that wants to grow. Take a chance on one of these guys that's 20-some years old. They might build your church like you can't believe because they got energy unbelievable. You know? So watch out. Watch this. Let no man despise thy youth. Okay? And so when you start thinking about it, we're one in Christ. Watch what you say about people. Watch where you categorize people. Watch where you put people. We've got to have some unity here. We've got to be, again, striving in the same thing. Yeah, we're all different. We got different things. Again, I don't know. I'm going to end with this because Pastor Hertzler was just here. I love Pastor Hertzler. And by the way, he might be too old to be a pastor now. I'm not sure because after meeting him, he may still have enough energy to be a pastor. He's going great. But I was here one time and we had a fellowship. Now, I was young, but we were here or whatever. And there was some desserts out there and somebody made a spice cake. Okay. And I saw it, and then there was a bowl of applesauce there. And I took the applesauce, the spice cake, put it on a plate, and then went down and put applesauce on the spice cake. Pastor Hertzler saw that, and he was like, "You're the first. I have been doing that for years at this church, okay? And you're the first person I have seen put applesauce on spice cake. You're my friend. You're okay." And I was thinking, he said, "I'm okay." You know what I'm saying? You know what? This is what I took from that. Not many people put applesauce on spice cake. It's okay. Okay? Don't you look down on me because I put applesauce on spice cake. And by the way, if you're going to give me an onion now, and you're going to give me all that other stuff, you better give me applesauce and spice cake now. You know I'm going to like that. Okay? But you understand, it's okay to put applesauce on your spice cake. It's okay. It's a little different. You may say, that's a little weird, Pastor. We're not sure about it. It's okay. I end with that illustration. Don't let idiosyncrasies and things that shouldn't separate us separate us. What separates is, you know what? You don't believe the gospel. You changed it. You don't believe the doctrines of Christ. That separates us. You know what? You don't stand on the Word of God. That separates us. But these other things, they can't separate us. Everybody with me on that? Father, I pray that you might help us, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that they may be one, even as we are one. And Lord, I pray that we be one. We come from a wide range of backgrounds. Lord, whether where we're born and raised, or Lord, economic backgrounds, rich or poor, bond free, I don't know. Male or female we have here. We got some barbarians, we got some Scythians. Lord, we've got all kinds of people that are coming to know the gospel, and that's so great because the gospel reaches everybody. And everybody can get saved no matter where you are in life. Lord, we may have people that have checkered past and those who maybe have perfect past, as people put it. But Lord, we're all sinners. Lord, I pray that we'd all get along. And Lord, not let these things divide us, but we'd work in unity, being like-minded, to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And Lord, those that have been saved, that we would grow up in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.